This afternoon, I want to direct your attention to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, as we do the counterpart of this morning's study. And we will not, for now, go to the rest of the relationships that are covered. Next week, by God's grace, we'll be looking in Philippians. We've been following the morning consecutive readings. But the good news is when we come to the book of Colossians, it's a similar passage, so we'll talk about other relationships. So this afternoon, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 to 33. Ephesians 5, 25 to 33. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So we're talking this afternoon about the responsibility of husbands toward their wives. And as far as their essential responsibility in marriage is concerned, husbands are charged by God to love their wives. We see this in the passage we have just read, verses 25 to 33. Husbands are required by the word of God to love their wives. And what is interesting is the equal treatment that the Word of God gives both the wives and husbands. Three times God instructs wives to submit to their husbands, and three times in this passage, husbands are admonished, they are instructed to love their wives. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives. Verse 28, husbands should love their wives. Verse 33, let each one of you love his wife. Now, because this word love is bandied about in our time and it's used loosely, it's important for us to have a clear understanding as to the kind of love that is being referred to here. From time to time, you'll hear someone say, well, what about the feeling, that pulsating romantic love we used to have for each other? Frankly, it's not there anymore. You'll hear people say, truth be told, I don't feel like I'm in love anymore. And beloved, the thing we need to remember and remind those who are of this thinking is that the love on which marriage is built, that is marriage as God intends it, is not something into which we fall. Rather, it is something into which we grow. And properly speaking, we never stop growing in love as husbands and as wives. Marital love, the love to which God calls husbands to show toward their wives, is not essentially sustained by some kind of syrupy, sentimental, romantic feeling. How do we know that? Because in the very nature of the case, we cannot command such a feeling. A feeling cannot be commanded. A feeling, romantic feelings, are spontaneous. And the fact that the Bible commands men to love their wives suggests then that this is a love that is of an entirely different order. Positively speaking, while it is certainly true that the romantic aspect plays in marriage, and we should never downplay it, the Word of God never downplays the romantic aspect of marriage. In fact, an entire book of the Bible is devoted to the whole matter of romantic marital love. It is found in the Old Testament. It is a book of the Song of Songs, popularly referred to as the Song of Solomon, where marital love, romantic love, physical love is celebrated and promoted between husband and wife. Of course. The love we are contending that is being spoken of here, the love with which a husband is called to love his wife, we could say, is decisional more, far more, than it is emotional. It is an act of the will. It consists primarily in attitudes, in actions, in which spouses treat others as being special and is ever committed to seeking the best for each other. In this regard, someone has well said concerning this kind of love, the love to which husbands are called to show toward their wives, that biblically, love is not what love feels, love is what love does. And that's very important, very, very important, because we need to have that in mind, that we're not going by a feeling. What is going to sustain us as husbands in our marriages, in our lives together, as husbands and wives, what will sustain us when the feelings are not there, the quote-unquote feelings are not there, syrupy feelings are not there, sentimental feelings are not there, is that we love our wives as an act, as a decision of our wills. So at the end of the day, when all is said and done, love is a commitment. It is a commitment, it is a decision that by the grace of God, with the help of God, we are going to remain faithful to our wives. We are going to stick to them for better or for worse, in sickness and in health, till death do us part. Some people will say, till D-E-B-T do us part. But it's death until death do us part. This is certainly a far cry from the images of marriages as portrayed in our culture. No, the Bible does not leave us in the dark as to how this love between a husband and a wife should be expressed. Because right here in this passage, in vivid, concrete terms, the Word of God gives us a portrayal of a husband's love for his wife. So let's see in our text the portrayal of that love that's required of husbands toward their wives. That love which husbands are required to have for their wives is portrayed in our passage, is portrayed right here in our text, as one that should mirror, as one that should parallel the love of Christ for his church. So first of all, verse 25, if you look at verse 25, first of all, how is the love that a husband should have for his wife portrayed in Scripture? First of all, husbands are required to love their wives as Christ loved the church. And I tell you, just the thought of that suggests this. That's tons of loving right there. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And the question is, how did Christ love the church? If we are to love our wives as Christ loved the church, then we must have some understanding as to how Christ loved the church. And let me begin by saying this. How did Christ love the church? Christ's love for the church was uncalculating and unsparing. It was uncalculating and unsparing. That is to say, in purchasing redemption for his church, he counted no cost that was too high, no sacrifice that was too great. And what an enormous price he paid. What a tremendous sacrifice he expended in so doing. No, not with silver and gold, not with all the treasures of this world did he redeem us, but with his lifeblood, with his precious lifeblood, the Word of God tells us, to save, to redeem his elect, the church of his calling. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 and 19. 18 and 19 says this: you were ransomed not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. His was a love that entailed giving up everything that he had. It was uncalculating. It was unsparing. He counted no cost that was too great to redeem his church. Listen, it involved his leaving the portals of glory. It involved his stepping down from heaven. It involved his stepping down into our poverty, into our nothingness, into our misery. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9 puts it like this: for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that although he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. The love of Christ for his church involved resigning himself to a shameful, cruel, agonizing, brutal death, even death on a cross. It was a horrible death. It was a shameful death. And this is what is meant by the C part of verse 25. If you look at it, it explains the love of Christ for his church in terms of what? His giving up himself for her. Indeed, as one writer puts it, not only did he give up a kingly crown, kingdom and glories and earthly ease to tread a path of humiliation and sorrow, but at last he gave himself. More he could not give. And so it is that as husbands, the Word of God calls upon us, the Word of God challenges us, the Word of God urges us to love our wives after the pattern of Christ's love for the church. But second, notice that in loving the church, Christ's love was a love that continues, it was and continues to be a love that is unconditional. It was and continues to be a love that is unconditional. First of all, that his love was unconditional is underscored by the fact that it was while we were dead in trespasses and sins, Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 1 and 3, it was while we were alienated from God by wicked works in our minds, the Word of God says, Colossians chapter 1 verse 21, it was while we were yet sinners, Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, that Christ loved us and died for us. And such was the unconditional redeeming love of Christ toward his church. But the extent of his love is even more astounding when we consider this, that even though we have been saved, and you and I know this very well, even though we have been saved by the grace of God, you and I know very well that from time to time we are not faithful to him as we should, we are not devoted to him as we should, we do not walk with him as we should, we do not acknowledge him as we should. And here is where his love continues to reach out to us in marvelous grace, lavishing on us the riches of his kindness. So Christ, having given up himself for his church, we notice here in our text, verses 26 and 27, speaks of this ongoing love that he has for his church. Here's what he says. He gave himself up for her. That was historic. And then notice what was the purpose, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Here it comes, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she might be holy and without blemish. What is the point of these verses? The point of these verses is this, that having given up himself for the church, Christ will in no way give up on her. Having loved his own, he loved them to the end, was what the Apostle John says of Jesus in relation to his disciples. John chapter 13, verse 1, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the very end. So when the Bible calls on us as husbands to love our wives as Christ loved the church, such is a call for them to love their wives uncalculatingly and unsparingly. Such is a call for us to love our wives unconditionally. Unconditional love. The love that a wife receives from her husband, the love that a husband shows toward his wife must be continuous. It must be continual. It must not be an occasional occurrence, not just on Valentine's Day, not just on her birthday, not just when she's being nice or he feels nice about her. It means even when she is quote-unquote unlovely, even when she is quote-unquote nagging, even when she is quote-unquote miserable, we love her because that's exactly how Christ loves us, the church. Well, let's get practical for a moment. Somebody asked the question, what happens if I have a wife who is very much uncooperative, who is very much unsubmissive toward me? And here's what we don't do. Here's what you don't do. You don't, and I put myself in it, we don't, and we do not, and we cannot force submission. Trouble. There are some men who try to do that, and they say, I'm going to put down my foot, I'm the man here, you bow, you do whatever I say, you submit to me, and that does not work. That's not the way that's being advocated here in the Word of God. What happens if we have a wife who is uncooperative, who is unsubmissive, and we don't readily think of getting a divorce? Some people say that's grounds for divorce. No, that's not grounds for divorce. What do we do when she's uncooperative? The answer is right here in the text. What is that? Love her. Read the book of Hosea, and we notice there in the prophet Hosea had a wife who was uncooperative. In fact, she was adulterous. In fact, she was rebellious. And Hosea was very much after her, trying to woo her, trying to win her. And of course, he was giving a picture there of God's undying, unfailing love for Israel despite her spiritual adultery and apostasy. And so the question is, as husbands, are we loving our wives in such a manner? Are we loving our wives as Christ loved the church? Are we being sacrificial in our love toward them? Are we constant? Are we unrelenting in our love toward them? The portrait of the husband's love for his wife. He should love his wife as Christ loved the church. But notice, secondly, as regards that love that is required of husbands toward their wives, they are to love them, verses 28 through 30, as their own bodies. They are to love them as their own bodies. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. Notice that word should, suggesting what? It's a binding obligation. It is imperative. It's not a suggestion. It's not a recommendation. It's a command. They should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as, remember what we said this morning, every time some command is given in these passages relating to relationships, Christ is held up as the one, the principle, the one factor that's implicated. He says here, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Notice then that in this call for husbands to love their wives as their own bodies, once again, the pattern given is that of Christ in relation to his church. Now that the church is the body of Christ is a profound mystery. It's a profound mystery of Scripture. In fact, Paul in this very passage says it's a profound mystery. It's a mystery. The fact that we as Christians who constitute the church of God, the Word of God teaches, we are, in fact, the body of Christ. It's a mystery. It's not something we can logically explain, but that's how it is. And because we who constitute the church of God are members of this body, according to Ephesians chapter 5, and verse 30 explains then why when on the road to Damascus, you remember, as Saul of Tarsus was traveling to get those Christians to arrest them, he was even consenting to the murders of those Christians. Jesus Christ confronted him, spoke to him from heaven. He said, notice what the Lord Jesus said. He said to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Jesus was in heaven. How come Saul of Tarsus was persecuting Jesus? And the simple answer is this, that to persecute God's people, to persecute God's church, is to in fact persecute the Lord Jesus himself. When Saul inquired, who are you, Lord? Jesus replied, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. And what Paul is saying here is that by a similar token, husbands are to recognize, they are to come to grips with the fact that their wives represent their very bodies. Paul adds, beginning with the B part of verses 28 on to verse 30, he who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Think of the attention we give our bodies, whether as men or as women. We feed it with the best food that we can find. We clothe it. We exercise this body. We do our best to stay out of harm's way. We do our best to ensure its longevity. Instinctively, we do everything to preserve this body from harm and danger. We are very protective of our bodies. In fact, when it's in ill health or it's declining, we become very concerned. And we try, we do everything possible to nurture this body, to strengthen this body, to sustain this body. And in a very real sense, then, the statement that Paul makes here is very true when he says, no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. Transfer this truism then to what Paul is saying when he says husbands are to love their own wives as their own bodies. And what Paul is saying here in effect is this, that as husbands, we are to see our wives as an extension of ourselves. We are to see our wives as an extension of ourselves, which is not a matter of make-believe. It is not some fanciful theory. It is actually so from God's vantage point. God says, in a real sense, husband and wives are constituted one, because verse 30 quotes Genesis 2 verse 24, a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they two shall become what? One flesh. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 16, the two shall become one flesh. The portrayal of the love that's required of husbands toward their wives, first of all, that love is to be patterned after the love of Christ for his church. Husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. Second, husbands are to love their wives as their very bodies, their own bodies. So let's deal secondly this afternoon and lastly with the practicality of all of this. The practicality of a husband's love for his wife. I submit to you, it's not in theory. The Word of God right here spells out the practicality of that love which a husband should have for his wife. And the question then is, how then should a husband love his wife in practical terms? Yes, it's one thing to say, as Christ loved the church, but in practical terms, how is that done? We have been alluding to this practicality somewhere all along, but now we want to state in more definite, specific terms how this love is to be expressed. Again, Christ will be our model, as shown in the text. Let me suggest to you three practical ways in this passage, suggested in this passage, as to how we as husbands are to love our wives. First of all, we love our wives by being available to them. A husband loves his wife by being available to her, by giving of himself to her, by giving himself to her. Notice, giving of himself to her, giving of himself for her. In verse 25, notice what is said there of the Lord Jesus, the respect in which he made himself available to the church and for the church. In verse 25, it is said of Christ that he loved the church and what? Gave himself up for her. He gave himself up for her. He delivered himself over to cruel, agonizing death for her. In short, he made himself available to the church. Yes. We know first and foremost, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2 tells us he gave himself up to God, but in so doing, he surely did make himself available to the church. relate this to the call of husbands to love their wives. And what it therefore means is this, that there should be on their part a willingness and a readiness to give themselves up, as it were, for their wives, to make themselves available to her and for her. Certainly, if you look at the Lord Jesus Christ again as a model, what that means is this, we put their interests, their desires, we put their interests, their welfare above ours. That was what our Lord Jesus did, wasn't it? He laid aside his personal comfort, his personal glory, all in the interest of the redemption, the salvation of his church from the misery and ravages of sin. That spells sacrificial love, that spells self-giving, self-denying love. And if we were to even bring this into a more practical level, when we talk about being available to our wives, loving them in this way, much could be said about being available for them emotionally. No, we're not a psychologist, but this is a real thing. Many times as husbands, if we're not very careful, we become insensitive to our wives' concern, the pains, the concerns, the fears they have. And what we have a tendency of doing many times is to rationalize and to say, well, this is a small matter, when in truth and in fact, it is something that is bothering them. To make ourselves available to them, lovingly available to them, means that we are there for them, to listen to them, to be concerned about them, to let them air their concerns, their pains, their fears, their hopes, their frustrations. Sometimes you will hear a man complain, a husband complain, I do everything, I work, I provide for this family, and yet my wife says I don't care for her. Listen, it's not so much a matter many times of the money, it's not so much a matter of the provisions. Sometimes what is being said, the concern is being expressed, I need for you to be available to hear me, to listen to me. A husband loves his wife by being available to her. Second, a husband loves his wife by being attentive to her. A husband loves his wife by being attentive to her. Look at verses 26 and 27. If I might add, particularly attentive to her. Wasn't this how Christ loved the church? As we see there in verses 26, 27, we see there Christ giving the church special attention in loving the church by giving up himself for her. He did so, watch verses 26 and 27, that he might sanctify her, sanctify, set her apart, make her clean, make her holy, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present her to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. We love our wives by being attentive to them. And what is suggested here, first of all, first and foremost, in our attention to our wives should be their spiritual needs. We should be leaders spiritually. We should be there to promote their growth. We should be there to pray with them. We should be there to encourage them. We should be there to strengthen their hand in God. Patterned after the love of Christ for the church, a husband's loving attention to his wife, notice it again in this passage, should be constant. Because Christ's work toward his church is ongoing, having given up himself for her in the past, having died on the cross, he's today doing what? Sanctifying, he's today cleansing, he's today nurturing. Our job of loving and nurturing and being there and being attentive is never done. We must be available to them and we must be attuned to their concerns. We must be attentive to them. Husband loves his wife by being available to her. A husband loves his wife by being attentive to her. But notice from the text, thirdly, a husband loves his wife by being attached to her. By being attached to her. Verse 31, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That is as it should be. That's an established fact, historic fact. When God created Adam and Eve, and God performed that first marriage, so to speak, in the Garden of Eden, God pronounced them one. But there is an application here suggesting this, that we must see our wives as extension of ourselves. And there is the idea here that because we are one flesh and we are called upon to cleave to our wives, there should be an attachment to them that is ongoing. We must not lead detached lives from our wives. We must not be cold and impersonal toward them. We must be there for them. We must be attached to them. We must take delight in being with them. We must take delight in, as Peter says, living with them. Dwell with them, he says, according to knowledge. And when we are being attached to our wives, what that would mean, beloved, is this. That love that we have for them, that regard we have for them, will be exclusive, unique, and intimate. We will prize that relationship above every earthly relationship, even over that of a child. You know, one of the biggest mistakes that couples make, husband and wife make, is to make the children or a child the center of the marriage. And let me say this, that's courting trouble. What comes first in the marriage are both husbands and wives, children secondary. Being attached to her means that he has a love for her that is shared with no one else, that he understands her like no one else. He is there for her exclusively. He sets her apart to himself exclusively. His attention is on her exclusively. That's how we love our wives. So to sum up then, let's make some concluding applicatory statements. And the first statement we want to make is this. By way of application, first of all, where a husband is loving his wife in a Christ-like manner, as the Word of God commands, there will be no room for a high-handed, authoritarian attitude toward our wives. Rather, there's going to be a situation or situations in which we lovingly give honor to them as the weaker vessel, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. It doesn't mean they're weak, but the way we treat them with tenderness, with care, Peter is saying, we treat them as the weaker vessel. Secondly, like Christ in his relations toward us, a husband will lovingly bear with the weaknesses, with the shortcomings of his wife, and not insist on his rights, the rights of his leadership. Yes, it might be important to remind her lovingly that you're a leader, I'm a leader, God has given me this, but we must seek to ensure that even in doing so, we do that lovingly. Romans chapter 15, verse 1, we then who are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves, just as it is written of Christ. Christ, again, is held up as the model. The reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. And then thirdly, rather than treating her as a slave, a husband's attitude will be that of loving service to her. Remember this morning, headship. Headship in this passage is defined in terms of Christ protecting, nurturing, saving. He's the head of the church and he's the savior of the body. Just like the attitude of our Lord Jesus, who did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Mark chapter 10 and verse 45. And this passage we have studied today, both relating to husbands and wives, in this passage we have then God-given rules for a God-fearing, God-honoring marriage. Notice, I didn't begin by saying a happy marriage. Many times we hear preaching on marriage is how to be happy in your marriage. And what we are saying, first and foremost, we are concerned with is God's honor, God's glory. When God is glorified, then we shall be what? Satisfied. These are principles, secondarily, to make for a happy, holy, harmonious relationship. And they are only possible, once again, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, where the Spirit of God is in possession of our hearts and lives. By implication, then, marriages fail, marriages flounder, where the Lordship of Christ, where submission to Him is put aside, is cast to the fringes. Where there's not the recognition of the Lordship of Christ, where there's not recognition of submission to the Lordship of Christ, submission to the Spirit's sway in our lives, then we have nothing but self-will, nothing but stubbornness, and hence nothing but chaos and confusion in marriage. May God, by His grace, grant that we might take these words to heart. May He work, continue to bless in our marriages where there are challenges. May He give us the grace to iron them out, and may He give us the wisdom to use passages like these to be of help to others. May God grant it for His name's sake. Amen.